Good evening. What?
Good morning.
Again. Have you had a nap and woken up again, Sharon? There's time still for that, yes. Now, you're all very well spaced out around the room. I have to look in every direction tonight, don't I? This is our third week looking at the book of Hebrews. And we come really kind of to a Christmas passage. It's about Jesus' incarnation. And it's always lovely when important people come down from their palaces to mix with the masses. You notice pre-election, the politicians love to kiss babies on the forehead, get out the high-vis vests and pull out the shovel and get alongside the people. And you think, oh yeah, that's important, that's special. We're always amazed and value a celebrity who is down to earth. People who are not up on their high pedestal claiming sort of their fame and authority but instead being down among the people. And in that way, it's absolutely mind-blowing that God would come down to earth in Jesus Christ. God with us. But actually, what I want to say today is that Christ's incarnation, his becoming fully man, is more significant than just him coming down and coming alongside us in a cozy, friendly, isn't that nice kind of way. But actually, the incarnation is necessary for our salvation. Jesus had to become human. It's integral to his work of salvation. And that's really important. The first section of the book of Hebrews that we've been looking at is about how amazing Jesus is. And especially last week we saw how incredible he is compared to the angels. Angels are pretty awesome in some ways, but Jesus is far, far greater. And so the author of Hebrews is trying to help us understand just how incredible Jesus is. And this section that we're reading today from chapter 2, verse 5, starts out transitioning from the reflecting on angels to thinking about the whole human race and the place of humanity within this world, this creation, this thing that God has made. Us humans have a unique place in the creation. We are part of God's creation. We're not outside of it. We notice that especially in times of drought. We can't just call rain down. We are dependent on the network and ecosystem that we live within. But we're not just within it. We also, in some ways, stand above and rule over and steward God's creation. And that's a role that he has given us. We have been given the position of guardians, caretakers, stewards over God's creation as his representatives. And that's why the writer of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 8 here. And he quotes from Psalm 8 several times throughout the book of Hebrews. It seems to be a psalm that's important to him. But we read there, verse 6 of Hebrews 2, there is a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him? And you can imagine that the psalmist, when he writes this, is thinking, I'm not that impressive. I'm just a little human being. You know, when you lay down and look up at the stars in the night sky and think about the expanse of the universe that God has made. And the psalmist is like thinking, why do you even care about this planet and these humans in the midst of that enormous vastness of your creation? What is mankind that you're mindful of them? And then in verse 7, you made them a little lower than the angels. In capacity, we're not able to do things that angels are able to do. Perhaps that kind of transfer between the physical and spiritual realm as the messengers of God. Perhaps some angels seem to have wings. We can't do that. We can't fly. By capacity, by our capabilities, we're a little lower than the angels as humans. And yet, crowned with glory and honour, says the second half of verse 7, and you have put everything under their feet. And so humans, though created within the creation and dependent on it, though made a little lower than the angels, are yet given this position of authority in the earth as stewards and caretakers of creation, put everything under their feet. And you can see that as you look around the world in many ways, can't you? We see that everything has been put under our feet as humans by the marvels of science and the achievements. I think this week they started advertising for holiday lets on the space station, right? Only 35 mil. Yeah. But it's incredible what humans have been able to do and achieve. It really is amazing, both on a global scale and as individuals. What people are able to do is incredible. Humans have been put in charge of the creation, have been given that role. But also, we see sometimes things are not the way they should be. And as the author of Hebrews turns from Psalm 8 to looking at the world around him, he sees, in putting everything under them, God left nothing not subject to them. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to them. And I imagine the author of Hebrews looks at Psalm 8, oh yes, everyone ruling the earth, and then looks around and sees the mess of the world, as we often do. Says, I don't know if that's quite what we see in the world. We see, you know, great triumphs and human achievement, but we also see great big messes. We see the mistreatment of the environment and the world that we're supposed to be caretakers of. We see greed polluting relationships. We see so often we are not in control. You know, the great banana shortage of 2000 and something. We had a young baby who loved to eat mashed bananas. And all of a sudden bananas were like $20 a kilogram. Do you remember that? You know, and we think, oh yeah, food comes from the supermarket. We start to think, you know, we're so insulated from the world, but actually we're not. We're dependent on it, and sometimes it is way beyond our control. And part of that is because of human sin. And as the writer of the Hebrews looks around and honestly reflects on the state of humanity, he says, no, at present we do not see everything subject to them. Sometimes the humans are a pitiful mess. Sometimes we see a very weak and powerless humanity. Earthquakes, tsunamis, terrorist threats, cancer and sickness, all things completely out of our control. We're very often forced to admit that we're powerless to change our circumstances. That's why the writer of Hebrews says we do not see everything subject to humanity. In fact, a lot of the time what we see is brokenness and sin. And that has impacted everything in creation. Humans have been given the job of being caretakers and stewards over this world. And that means, like the conductor of an orchestra, the conductor's job is to help the whole orchestra sing and perform well and in tune. And as caretakers of creation, humans are like the conductors, to allow the whole creation to thrive and flourish as we foster and steward and care for the creation around us. But when humanity falls into sin and selfishness and fighting against one another, then that impacts not just on humanity, but on the whole of creation. And the whole of creation becomes corrupt and messed up and doesn't operate as it should, because the conductor of creation, the steward of creation, has messed up. And so the whole of creation is frustrated, not quite what it could and should be, what God made it to be. And we see in passages like Romans 8 that creation is groaning, frustrated, and waiting for the release of the new creation to come. So as the Hebrew writer and as we look around the world, we see humanity not quite taking up the role that they should. We see ourselves not quite taking up the role that we should. But, verse 9, we do see Jesus. And so as we look around to understand what humanity could be and should be, where do we look? Where's the model? We look to Jesus. And in verse 9 we see, he was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, but is now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. See, the birth of Jesus Christ at Christmas is not Jesus' beginning. And it's important for us to realise that. He is the eternal Son of God who was born into the world to become a human, And so we celebrate his birth as a human, but it's not his beginning. And he became a human and made a little lower than the angels like us for a little while. And as he did that, he didn't flounder around like often you and I do. Sometimes we do well, sometimes we don't. But Jesus lived a perfect life. We do see in Jesus everything subject to him. As he walked on the water, as he fed the 5,000, as he performed miracles, we see that Jesus was the human who had everything under his feet in the way that God envisaged it for humanity from the beginning. He did rule rightly over creation. He was the perfect righteous human being and is the perfect righteous human being. And so in verse 10 and 11, we see that further reflection that in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, that's us, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Now there's a puzzling little sentence, isn't it? Wasn't Jesus already perfect? What's this about Jesus becoming perfect and how does it happen through suffering nonetheless? That's a bit weird, isn't it? I think we have to step back and think a bit more about what perfect means. Because perfect isn't something that happens just in abstract. Perfect needs a category to attach it to. You can't say, I have a perfect. You can say, I have a perfect potato, or I have a perfect tennis match, or I have a perfect hairdo. Perfect needs to be attached to a category. And so Jesus may well have been the perfect Son of God, but here the writer is saying, what does it take for Jesus to be the perfect Saviour? That he can accomplish perfectly what that category sets out to achieve. The perfect Saviour. And he says, what is necessary for Jesus to be the Saviour is his humanity, his suffering, and his death. Those three things are not just nice things about Jesus, but actually he died on the cross and that saves us. It doesn't matter that he's a human. It doesn't matter that he lived a perfect life. Those things are integral to him achieving salvation for us. They're part of what makes him the perfect Saviour, able to accomplish what a Saviour should accomplish. And so through his suffering and through his death, he becomes the perfect Saviour. He is able to save us. And so, verse 11, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. And Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Now, this is incredible, that Jesus would willingly take on human flesh and suffer in order to save us is incredible. Jesus didn't just come to earth in order to mingle with the people. But he did it because it was necessary for our salvation. He did it because it was the only way. But why on earth would Jesus need to be human in order to save us? It's not like my doctor needs to have the same sickness as me in order to make me better. It's not like the lifeguard needs to be just as bad a swimmer as me in order to rescue me from the surf. So why would Jesus need to be a human like me in order to save me? Seems weird, doesn't it? But the answer comes in understanding exactly how Jesus saves us and what he saves us from. And that's what we'll spell out as we go through the next verses 14 to 18 there. See, if Jesus saved us by being a great teacher so that we would have all the right information to know what to believe and what to do, then he wouldn't need to be human. He would just convey all the information. He could even send it down by the angels, and we would follow the instructions and be saved. But that's not how Jesus saves us. If Jesus were to save us just by being a good example for us to follow, and we follow in his footsteps and then we'll get to heaven, then he wouldn't really have to become human. He could role play the act and we would follow along and all would be well. But actually, he needs to save us from our sin. And no matter how much information we have, the problem of our sinful heart cannot be overcome by intellect or teaching, the right knowledge. The problem of the sinful human heart cannot be overcome just by following an example. And so then, if we just know the right steps to take, we'll be able to weigh the good things out of the bad things and be good enough for God. No. That's not what we need. The problem of sin and the human heart requires a substitute. And so as Jesus lives the perfect righteous life as the true human, he then is able to swap with us, to take the consequences for our sin and punishment for sin that we deserve upon himself, and we take his righteous life so we are forgiven and set free. And that's what's required. See, this verses go to talk about the fear of death. Death ahead of us. Why are we afraid of death? Sometimes we're afraid of death because we don't know what it contains. But really, we ought to be afraid of death, as 1 Corinthians 15 points out, because the sting of death is sin. And because of our sin, in death we will face judgment. And we ought to be afraid of that, because God's wrath and judgment against sin is an awful, awful thing. He's right to not just sweep under the carpet what we've done, but it's scary to imagine that we'll face him. So because of sin, we ought to fear death, because our sin will be judged and will be condemned. But Jesus, in dealing with our sin by bearing its consequences on the cross of Calvary and taking it away, in the words of 1 Corinthians 15, has plucked the sting out of death. And so now, forgiven by Christ, we have nothing to fear in death. Instead, we will walk into death and into the new heavens and earth that God has prepared for us. Because when God sees us as we trust in Christ, he sees Christ's righteous life, not our sinful life. Because Christ, in his death on the cross, has substituted in for us the great swap. That is the great news. That's what Jesus has achieved. And it required his humanity, his suffering, and his death in order to achieve it. And so the other important thing that we need to realize here is that Jesus is completely unique. There is and can be no other saviour. Muhammad cannot save. Buddha cannot save. In the words of John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." There is no other way to deal with sin and take, therefore, the sting out of death so we are forgiven and enter into eternal life. Jesus is the only way. Verse 16 we read, "For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants." That's us. "For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted." It is awesome that Jesus has come to earth. But it's not just a friendly, come alongside, warm and fuzzy moment. It's the reality of him establishing himself as a saviour, as the saviour, to bring forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all who trust in him. So as we work our way through the book of Hebrews, I hope that our esteem for Jesus is going higher and higher, that our love for him is consequently growing deeper and deeper, and that we can trust and obey and be assured of our salvation, because it depends on him and what he's already achieved, not on what we may or may not be able to accomplish in our lives. He is the perfect Saviour. He's done everything that is required. It is complete. And all we need do is trust in him. So let me pray that that is exactly what we'll do. Lord, we praise you so much for our Saviour Jesus. Help us to continue to trust in him and know his salvation. We thank you for all he has achieved and accomplished, and we pray that you would help us to keep sharing the good news of Christ, that others also might come to trust in him for forgiveness of sins and eternal life, that the sting of death might be removed so that we have nothing to fear in death, but rejoice in your forgiveness and eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.